Well, good morning and welcome to the first Sunday of Advent. I absolutely love this time of year, and I get into it in all sorts of ways. I decorate as early as my marriage will allow, and that's usually Thanksgiving or just after Thanksgiving. My heart wants it to be so much earlier, but it's not. I really value my sweetheart and my marriage, so we have to hit it then. But some of the things that we kind of do, we just had Thanksgiving, gets us into the spirit. And I'm going to ask Brianna to go ahead and throw up those pictures for us. We get into the Thanksgiving season of shopping. This Thanksgiving, I have to admit, I took advantage of some of the Black Friday shopping, some of the deals that are happening there. I even helped participate in a pre-Black Friday sale on the Wednesday night. I know some of you did too. These are pictures. I always am fascinated what people do during Black Friday. Scrambling for those televisions. Look at that. Some of these are from New York. They're from the East Coast. Look, he's on top of a box, people. He's on top of something looking down. There are international photos as well mingled in this. And then the last one is the one that gets me. This is the last one. It's hard to tell because this is a screenshot of a video that was taken, and you can see the cart, right? This is a Walmart gray and blue cart. There's a woman on the floor, and she's got a box in her hand. She's actually tussling with someone. She's fighting with someone over some pots and pans, people. Pots and pans! What you don't know is in the video, there's another little girl. You can Google it. You'll find it. There's a girl right before this image, I think, and she kind of like peels out of here. There's this little girl who's peeling out of there. But Black Friday, I don't get to that level of intensity, but that's the facts. That's what we're dealing with here in our culture right now. I kind of have a love-hate sort of relationship with shopping on Thanksgiving weekend. I mean, the sales are kind of great. If you need something, you can save and plan. It's a good time to get things, right? We're quickly becoming online shoppers. It's becoming our go-to. So much easier, save the line. But we aren't the only ones either that are going that direction. We saw in some statistics that this year, consumers blew sales out of the water from previous years. So sales from Thursday through Monday brought in something like $7.9 billion in revenue at the time that I got these numbers. It's a lot of cashola. And furthermore, my best friend Amazon put out a statement that said that they sold more items on Cyber Monday than they had done on any other single day in their history, in their 24-year history. Amazing. One thing that cannot be beat, as you saw in those photos, is the people watching. So when I get out, it's something I enjoy doing anyway, but Christmas is becoming this endless pursuit of more. This endless pursuit of more. And today we are gonna take some of that back. We're inviting you to begin this Advent conspiracy with us. Depending on if you grew up in church or even what strain of church you grew up in, you may not know what Advent is. Let's talk about that for a second. Advent is not just another word for Christmas. Advent is not just another word for Christmas time. It comes from a Latin word that means the arrival of something. It actually runs from the Sunday closest to November 30th, for us it's today, December 2nd, all the way through midnight on Christmas Eve. It's the first season of our church's liturgical year. And for many people, including my family included, they use special Advent calendars to kind of count down the days to lead up to Christmas. Advent has been called Little Lent, and I was reading about that a little bit. This Lent is the period of 40 days leading up to Easter, time of preparation, really similar, preparation and reflection. And so Advent, or Little Lent, is a lot like that. We use this time to repent, to prepare our hearts, to prepare for Christ's coming. During Advent, we're reminded of this longing for the Jewish people, this longing for a Messiah that they had, as well as our own need, our own longing and desire for forgiveness and salvation. So all at once, what Advent does for us is it allows us to look back and celebrate Christ's humble birth in Bethlehem, while at the same time, we also look forward in eager anticipation of Christ's promised second coming, because he's coming back, you guys. So we get to use this time to reflect and prepare our hearts. So when he comes and finds us, we are eager. We are ready. We are watchful. Our hearts are prepared. So this little word Advent has got a lot of meaning in it. We use our Advent wreath. We use the candles to symbolically reflect on Jesus as the light of the world. This little thing of Advent is so much bigger than Jesus' birthday. It gives us a big picture of God's plan, a God-sized view of his plan for redemption. See, Israel waited for the Messiah to come, and then he came, and now we wait for him to come again, for him to return. So what is the conspiracy of Advent? Well, our world tries to tell us that the reason for this season is kind of this radical consumerism that we just saw images of a moment ago, when in reality, the entire season is about the one thing. It's about Jesus Christ coming into this world for you and for me. Our culture says we should spend money that we don't have on things that we really don't need. And please hear me, I don't blame retail at all. I just shared my own Black Friday confessions, right? I don't try to blame retail or speak ill of retail or business. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised that stores want us to come to them and make money, right? They want to make money. That's their job. It's kind of the exact point of retail. However, that is not the point of today's conversation. Today's not about anger or disgust about businesses. It's not about guilt. It's not about buyer's remorse. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about returning to the story of Jesus with a deeper desire to worship with all of our hearts. See, we can make a choice to move from this theology of more stuff, more concerts, more food, more decorations, more wrapping, more presents, more stockings. We can shift to this theology of what might be enough. We can make that choice. See, that stuff's trying to overshadow the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that we find both at the manger and also the cross. Enough. Enough is something that Shane Claiborne, he's an author, and others, they believe in and they have written some extensively about. It's rooted in the idea that if we were all happy with having enough, as opposed to always trying to accumulate more and more and more, then there would be plenty for everyone. Plenty for everyone. Claiborne puts it this way. I'm convinced that God didn't mess up. He didn't make too many people and not enough stuff. Poverty is something that was not created by God, but by you and me. Because we have not learned to love our neighbors as ourselves. Like Gandhi's quote as well, there is enough for everyone's need, but there is not enough for everyone's greed. So what if we were to walk through every day and say, this is enough. This is enough. And discover what God maybe intended for us. Not just a differently shaped holiday, not just that, but a different life, differently shaped life, an abundant life, a full life, still full, just maybe not with all the stuff, not as consumer-centric as our world wants us to believe. We need to refocus on Jesus this Advent season, refocus on his purpose for coming, and the birthday gifts that he really desires. Because consumerism, this stuff that we just saw pictures of, that leaves us empty. Our hands are full, right? Our hands are full, but we are empty and exhausted. There's a book that's inspired this series that's available at the Connection Desk, but they by the same title, and they put it this way. Just as God's people in the Old Testament attempted to worship God and other false gods, Christians have incorporated their devotion to consumerism with their faith. The two are becoming interwoven together. They're intertwined. And for Christians to completely embrace this, I think what's happening is without really even knowing, we are creating idols without realizing it. Idolatry at the manger. That's a strong statement, but let's think about what idolatry is. Idolatry is an extreme admiration, love, and reverence for something or someone. Idolatry is a matter of the heart. I read recently that it starts in the heart. It's a craving, a wanting. It's really subtle. Enjoyment, satisfaction that we receive from anything, really, that we treasure more than God. Anything that we put first, anything we treasure more than God. The Old Testament, we see where they created gold statues, idols, as tangible objects of worship. We may not have those, but what are our modern day idols? For some, it might be shopping, it might be consumerism. For some, it might be how they use their time, it might be their family. My idols might be home or food or my kids, my significant other. For students, it might be get good grades. It might be the way a person feels about their body. It might be money. Lots of different things could become idols, those things that we treasure more than God. 1 Timothy 6:10 puts it this way. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from true faith and pierced themselves with sorrows. Luke 16:13 likewise reminds us that no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both God and work. You cannot serve both God and your family. You cannot serve both God and those idols, those things that we treasure more than God. The good news is that those objects that we maybe unknowingly even created and have put before God, put in our lives before God, can be deconstructed. Because we chose those things, maybe unknowingly, we chose those things to become idols. We have a choice in the matter. We aren't cosmic puppets or robots. We can make a choice. And even if you made a different choice yesterday or last week or last year, you can make a new choice today. His mercies are new today. We can make a new choice, even a small choice, that will potentially shift you just a little bit, altering the trajectory of your faith and potentially impacting, think of this, your friends, your family, people that see you, watch you, people you work with. Think of that, how God could use even just a little turn to refocus on him this Advent season. We're going to look at someone's account in Matthew chapter 1, at his encounter with Jesus and the choices that he had to make. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1? We're going to begin reading in verse 18, and we also will have the words on the screen for you. So this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, he was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So in this passage, we're introduced to three key players of the Christmas narrative, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And today we're going to look at Joseph's part of this narrative. Not a lot is recorded about Joseph in the Bible, but some things that we know from other sections of Scripture, we know that he was the earthly father of Jesus. He was sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit. He provided for his family. He protected his family through that obedience of the Spirit. He was a carpenter. And he was engaged to Mary, as we saw in this passage. So engagement in Bible times has a little bit of a different twist to it than what we think of. When I think of the word engagement, I guess the word that comes to my mind is intention. That's my intention. I'm engaged to this gentleman. I'm going to be married. I intend to be married. But in the Bible, that was a legally binding arrangement, a contract. And breaking it would have meant divorce. And because she was pregnant before they were married, by Jewish law, Mary would have been looked at as having committed adultery. And Joseph could have divorced her. He could have chosen to divorce her publicly or even to have had asked to have her put to death. So although there's not a lot that we know about his life, we learn quite a bit about the kind of man he was through the choices he made here in Matthew. First off, we saw in verse 19, it described Joseph as a righteous man. He was compassionate. He was noble. And this verse says that he was unwilling to put her to shame. I've been thinking a lot about Joseph these last few weeks. How difficult must that have been? I just can't imagine the turmoil he must have experienced, what he must have thought or felt. Her presumed act would have been such a break in their, could have been a break in their relationship, or personal insult or embarrassment to their both families. And yet we witness what he did. What did he choose to do? He chose righteousness by surrendering his rights. We catch a glimpse of his character in this. It was his right to divorce her publicly, and he chose to do it quietly. He could have gone for justice, payback, hurt her the way he was feeling hurt, right? Man, the more I studied him, the more I thought, man, I can kind of start to see why this guy was chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus and the husband to Mary. Because he determines to divorce her quietly. In the conspiracy of Advent, what if we too decided that we would surrender our rights to live or consume, live this holiday season just the way we want, the way we've always done it, the way we want? What if we surrender that and in so reflect God's righteousness in us to the world? What might that look like? So let's pick up the story in verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. God intervened with a dream. Joseph is told to go forward with this marriage, and he believed God. He believed him, and he responded in obedience. He agreed to a pretty massive change of plans to choose to become the stepfather in this blended family. The angel spoke to Joseph, telling him, do not be afraid. And so Joseph had another choice to make. He would choose faith, his faith in this God that he knew, over fear. He was obedient to the Lord, even though it would mean potentially personal, absolutely personal sacrifice, potential humiliation, change of plans. Man, you don't think this guy had plans for his marriage, for his family, for his future, potentially his finances, his job even? Things were affected permanently by these choices he was about to make. I think the other thing that really stood out to me this time reading through God's word, this passage, was that it wasn't until that Joseph decided how to treat Mary, what he was going to do. What was he going to do to Mary, treat Mary? It wasn't until he decided what he was going to do that God sent an angel. He had determined, remember in the top of the passage, he had determined in his heart what he would do. And then God sent an angel. Been thinking a lot about what that means as a lesson for when we are faced with really impossible situations, difficult situations, and taking, maybe we should too, take the narrow path. The path that's not traveled so often. The path that maybe we have a right to. We have an absolute right to that. Because by choosing grace, which Joseph did, and by choosing discretion, when he was faced with these impossible circumstances, in time, we may Joseph find that in spite of overwhelming evidence saying one thing, right? Overwhelming evidence that, man, I understood wrongly. I was wrong. Maybe God will intersect, something will come about, and like Joseph, we will understand that we understood wrongly. Joseph didn't let his confusion, his uncertainty of the whole picture, his fear, disrupt his obedient faith. He chose faith over fear. I encourage you to think about what that might look like in your own life this Advent. What's God asking you to be obedient in, to be faithful in? Let's look at this last part of the story, picking up in verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. How could he possibly have known the whole picture? He couldn't, except for this heavenly message, this divine intervention of the Lord. He could not have known. But yet, Joseph chose to obey. And God used him to change the world. He used that obedience, that faith without fear. So what about us? What about our encounter with Christ this Christmas? This is a season of preparation and reflection. What is God calling you to? Some of you, I believe, I was thinking about this morning, some of us would hear it as a whisper from the Lord. Some of us would hear it as a whisper. And others, I think God has been shouting at you for a while now, and your ears are just tuning in. You're just tuning in. But God has something for you here. What is he calling you, an ordinary person, me, an ordinary woman, to do? How are we to serve this extraordinary God this season? Righteous people who walk by faith. So if Christ is the object of our worship, which he has been this morning, this beautiful time of worship, and if Christ is the object of our worship, we need to live like it. We need to look like it. Right? When people look into our lives, is that what they're seeing? Or are they seeing stress and joylessness and exhaustion, stuff that's crept in unknowingly even? It's time to make a new choice. So this next few weeks, we're going to look at some other choices as part of this Advent conspiracy, things that we could do to maybe celebrate Christmas differently. And those are, let me just list them off for you. Worship fully. What does it look like to worship this God who came to us, Emmanuel? What if we were to spend less? What if we filled our hearts instead of our carts a little bit more? I'm not saying spend nothing, just maybe less. What if we gave more? And what if we loved all people, not just the ones we like, right? What if we loved all people? What would that look like? What would await people who chose to do that, who chose to love unconditionally? Well, this year, I hope you will think about turning even just a small, small thing to choose to celebrate Christmas differently. Maybe some ideas might include using the devotions you were given. We have an amazing team of writers who have put together some devotions for you to use this Advent season. Maybe you're going to get into God's Word in a different way. Maybe you'll use an Advent calendar for the first time with your family. Maybe you're going to choose to pray and fast. It's not even Lent. What would you do about that? Like, you pray and fast during Advent. Same thing, man. We're expecting you, Lord. What would happen? One other thing I want to mention, and Brandon mentioned this earlier, but I hope you'll consider living out our practice of extravagant generosity through our Advent practice of giving away half of a Christmas. This year is our 10th year choosing to remember that Christmas is not my birthday or your birthday, but it's Jesus' birthday. My family hasn't been here for that whole 10. We've only been here for a few. And we are slowly kind of catching that vision. And I'm so excited today that you get to see here in a moment some of the origins of the Christmas Eve offering, this half a Christmas. Check this out.
Hey, greetings, Legacy family. My name is Kermit, and I'm here to talk a little bit about the Legacy Christmas Challenge. Back in 2009, I'd read a story about a church in Ohio that had made this decision to challenge the folks to have half a Christmas, meaning that figure out how much you spend for Christmas, gifts and travel and food and all that other stuff, and make a choice to spend half that much this year and give the other half in a one-time Christmas Eve offering. And I loved the idea, and I thought it would be a great way for us as a church community to figure out how to be most directly involved with the folks in Bismarck who were homeless. And so that was how we made the decision. So anyway, I announced the campaign that we were going to do this project and invited people. It was completely voluntary, and invited people to join and come along. And about the third week of making these announcements, I included the goal. I know that people give better when there's a goal. And so I had prayed, and I really felt that God was leading us to try to raise $25,000. And I remember the morning that I announced it, there were was a collective gasp in the room, and two of my ushers told me later in the back of the sanctuary, one of them turned to the other and said, did he fall and hit his head, or did he just say $25,000? And the reason that I chose $25,000 was because the most I could ever remember that the church had given at any one time, they'd raised $22,000. And I was convinced that if this was going to work, it had to be something big enough for us to know when it was done that it was a miracle, that mm-hmm. God had to intervene. We couldn't do this on our own. The other thing was that up until that point, our Christmas Eve offering had been averaging about $2,500 or $2,600 a year. And so it was a huge thing. And I remember so many of the young families talking to me about thanking me that I had created a mechanism, a tool for them to be able to teach their families about the real meaning of Christmas. They could talk about that Christmas wasn't just about getting bombed with all these presents, that they were going to give some of that away and use the Christmas Eve challenge to do that. We ended up raising $27,500 that year, and people were just blown away with the way God inspired families and people from our congregation to participate. I think the other thing that was interesting was that the $1,000 was the largest gift we got. So there were a lot of small gifts that God piled together and blessed and multiplied, and we were able to reach our goal. And so it'd be a great, I just think on this 10th anniversary, it's a great time for us to sort of renew our commitment to what it is we were trying to do when we started, which was to make a difference for people in our community who are homeless. And I know that, you know, that's the ministry that God's called us to as a church.
So cool. You know, adding the half a Christmas practice to our family's preparation for Christmas during this Advent season has been one of the most impactful things that God has brought to our celebration of this season. It's not looked the same every year. It's evolving into different things. Kids are doing things in different ways, but it's been really, really impactful. I encourage you to pray about what you might be called to do in that. So let's give our Christmas away. Let's do that. Let's choose to celebrate Christmas a little differently this year, and maybe God will just use us. Maybe God will just use us to change the world. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is our deep, deep desire this Advent and Christmas that we not miss the point and fill our days and our calendars and our hearts with things that in the end cannot bring us lasting meaning or hope or joy. So we commit to you today to prepare our hearts expectantly, God, to put you first and to ask you to use us in some small way for your glory. Amen.